Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 11 to verse 27. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Commencing to read the Word of God at verse 11 through verse 27. Now, this is Jesus speaking. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went up into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your minas has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Amen, and God bless this reading, awesome as it is, in our hearing this evening. We come this evening to the fourth of our studies in the subject heaven. We have considered the reason why we should be thinking about this subject. We have seen that heaven is where Jesus is, and we have seen that when we go to heaven, our souls will be perfect and our bodies will be raised in glory. Next Lord's Day evening, I'm going to conclude the series by looking at heaven, the place. Tonight, I want to make, by way of challenge and encouragement, 2 very simple points. The first, by way of encouragement, is this. Our place in heaven is not in doubt. And the second, by way of challenge, our position in heaven is up for grabs. So our place in heaven is not in doubt, and our position in heaven is up for grabs. Our place in heaven is not in doubt. When I was at university, I became very friendly with most of the guys in my class, or my college class, as it were. And they would often ask me if I would go up to the bar with them and spend an evening with them. I always declined. But the reason why they would ask me frequently was because when they would come back into the halls of residence where we were staying, worse for wear, they would usually waken me up and I would go down and give them a hand up the stairs and tidy up any mess they had made. So they always felt obliged that they should ask me if I'd go with them. When it came to the end of our finals, they asked me if I'd go out with them for a night. And I said, sure, I'll go out with you for the evening. So we went out. They did a few pubs, ended up in a house, most of us. And I sat there. I noticed that one of the guys in the group, in the class, one of the harder guys in the class, wasn't drinking anything. Nor he wasn't using any other substance. I thought it was odd. I sat and looked at him. And as I scanned my eye around the room, I was in conversation with a variety of people. And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, he came over to me and he sat down beside me. And he looked at me and said, "Do you know, all these guys want to be like you. We've watched you during our years at university. And we want to be like you." Now, he wasn't drunk. And he said to me, "I used to be like you. But I lost it. I used to believe in God the way you believe in God. But I don't believe in God like that anymore. Is there any hope for me to go to heaven?" We who are truly converted, who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are guaranteed tonight that our place in heaven is not in doubt. It is definite and it is guaranteed. And there are 4 reasons why those of us who believe in Jesus Christ in this building tonight are guaranteed our place in heaven. The first reason is this: it doesn't depend on you, just as my place in heaven doesn't depend on me. Isn't it absolutely wonderful that our place in heaven is not dependent on us? Isn't it a tremendous fact of the love and the provision of God that we are not guaranteed heaven on the basis of how we live our lives? Imagine if God had said to us, "You are a sinner. You're dead in your sin. You live a life of willful and deliberate sin under the prince of the power of darkness. You are by nature, therefore, an object of my holy wrath. But I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to make you alive. I have sent my Son to pay the penalty that was due to you for your sin, and to give you the righteousness which he earned by virtue of his obedience to me. And I am going to restore you to that position where you are alive, no longer dead, no longer in total bondage to sin, and no longer by nature an object of my wrath. I'm going to enable you to live again. And all you have to do is to love me for the rest of your life and to obey my commands. And I promise you that if from the moment I make you alive as a Christian, if you for every moment of your life spend the rest of your life loving me and obeying my commands in thought, word and deed, then you will get to heaven. Imagine if God had made that wonderful, amazing offer to us. That offer that we could never have dreamed of. That offer that we could never have purchased. That offer that we could never have earned. New life in Jesus Christ to live the rest of our lives in loving God. In the knowledge that if we kept on loving God every day, that we are guaranteed the prospect of heaven. But I thank God tonight, on your behalf and on my behalf, that that's not what God did or does. Because none of us would ever have come within a bagel's guile of even seeing heaven, let alone entering it. You know your heart, I know my heart. Even if God had done the tremendous thing of making us alive in Jesus Christ, there is no way under the sun that one of us would have lived to love and obey Him in every facet of our daily existence and thereby guaranteed our position in heaven. Isn't it wonderful that God, in His infinite wisdom and in His love, didn't leave it up to me and you? Secondly, our place in heaven is guaranteed for us because it is all part of God's eternal plan. It's all part of God's eternal plan. Paul writes to the church at Rome concerning God's plan of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, he says the following. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's on page 1138 of the Pew Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, what does Paul tell us there concerning the eternal purposes of God regarding the plan of salvation that God has foreordained from the creation of the world? God, who loves us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God took a decision in heaven before the creation of the world that He would call out and elect people, people whom He would love, not because of who they were, not because of what they did, but because of His love. His love. And having chosen those people, He predestined that those individuals would be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in time, He called those same individuals, in His mercy and by His grace, to believe in the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having called them to believe that, He then justified them. In the court of heaven, He declared a judgment, a legal judgment, to all the heavenly beings on the basis of the sacrifice and the penalty paid by Christ, that those whom He predestined, those whom He subsequently called, were declared right with Him. We were not right with God. We were wrong with God. But God has declared us right on the back of the penalty paid by Jesus and the righteousness earned by Jesus. That is what has happened historically to us. Predestined, called, justified. But then what does Paul say? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. Those whom God predestined to believe in Jesus Christ, he called to believe in Jesus Christ. Those whom he called to believe in Jesus Christ, he justified. He declared right in his sight. And those whom he declared right in his sight, he also glorified. What does it mean he glorified? It means those whom he called, having just a predestined, and those whom he justified, he also established them in heaven. Not as a future possibility, but as a present reality, based on a previous decision. It doesn't say that God predestined, that God called, that God justified, and those he justified, he will glorify. We shall not be glorified. Why not? Because we have been glorified. We are not awaiting to be glorified. We have been glorified. We're not waiting to go ahead to heaven. We are seated in the heavenly realms already, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We who are in Christ Jesus are in some way, at this very moment in time, seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so are awaiting to go to be with Jesus in heaven is dependent upon what? It's guaranteed because God has already planned it. And just as he fulfilled his predestination, just as he fulfilled his calling, just as he fulfilled his justification, so he will fulfill our glorification. Thirdly, our place in heaven is guaranteed for us because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, he didn't just pay the penalty for our sins up to the point of our conversion. He paid the penalty for our sins throughout our entire lives, past, present, and future. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high. He led a host of captives. What does that mean? He led those whom he loved and died for back into heaven. He died to buy them. He rose to own them. And he ascended to take them with him. Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. That which was required for our eternal salvation has been completed. The fact that Jesus Christ rose again and ascended into heaven is a clear indication of the Father having found that which Jesus did as being acceptable. And so how could God, having sent his Son to die and so buy our salvation, how could God then, having accepted that completed work of Jesus, then turn around at a future date and say to us, by the way, there wasn't enough done? That's what Roman Catholicism says. It says, Jesus did enough, but not quite enough. Because we have to add to our faith. And all the world religions all declare this necessity to work in order to earn a right to be in heaven. It's not true. It is finished. Our being in heaven is guaranteed because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love that will take us to be with Jesus in heaven. Fourthly, our place in heaven is guaranteed because it's sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance kept in heaven for you that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And who is keeping it there?" Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and he says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is the seal guaranteeing the salvation that He has brought to us through the Word of God. You hear the Word preached, the Spirit opens your eyes to see, your ears to hear, He renews the mind, He regenerates the heart, but that is not the finish of the Spirit's work. He then seals us in to Christ. And He is the one who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Not by our exertion or our wisdom or our power, but by God's power. So we are guaranteed that we are going to heaven. Thankfully, it's not in our hands. It's a tremendous thing that it's not in our hands. It's a wonderful thing that it's not in our hands. We should thank God that it's not in our hands. We are sealed in and have a guarantee of that position because God planned it that way from before the creation of the world. Jesus Christ, through His death, purchased that guarantee. And the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing that inheritance for us. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the ones in whom our confidence is placed. Planned, executed, and sealed. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Thank God tonight that you're going to heaven and it all depends on what God has planned, what Jesus has done, and what the Spirit is sealed in. And it has nothing to do with you or me. Nothing. Our place in heaven is guaranteed. The second point I want to bring to you by way of challenge is that our position in heaven is up for grabs. Our position in heaven is up for grabs. One verse in every 25 verses in the New Testament deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters. When the Lord Jesus returns, it will be a visible return, it will be a vocal return, and it will be a victorious return. The heavens will open, and he will appear in all his majestic kingly glory. He will come with the sound of the archangel and the host of the angelic order. He will come as the victorious mediatorial king. He is not coming as a baby. There will be no second manger. He will not learn to walk or talk. He will not grow up. He will not preach the kingdom of God. He will not call men to repent and believe. There will be no miracles. There will be no parables. There will be no laying down of his life as a sacrifice for sin. That is all past. That is historical fact, never to be repeated. When Christ returns, he will usher in a day of judgment. Paul, speaking to the men at Athens, said in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. We can be sure there is going to be a day of judgment because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus will come as a mediator king, and he will judge all men as a reward for his atoning work. The fallen angels will be judged, as will every human being who has ever lived. Both the wicked and the righteous will stand before Christ. As Jesus explained in his parable of the weeds, he says, the harvest is close at the close of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man sends his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. That place will be their weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. The judgment will send the fallen angels, Satan and his demon, to their final doom. The judgment will send those who do not love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ to their final destiny. That place that is known as hell. And those of us who are righteous by virtue of the righteousness of Christ, we shall enter into the kingdom of the Father. So says the Son. And the basis of the judgment, what we have done with our knowledge of God and the law of God in our lives. Which brings me to the focus of my second point. Our position in heaven is up for grabs. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ tonight are going to heaven. Our place is guaranteed. But our position in heaven, is determined by how we live our lives on earth now. Our place is guaranteed, but our position is governed by how we live our lives now. Turn to the passage that we read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, please. In this parable, Jesus speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as being a nobleman who is going off to save a kingdom and who is then going to return. This nobleman calls 10 of his servants and he gives each of them 10 minas. One each. And he tells them to engage in business until he returns. We note verse 14 that the citizens hate him and send a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking here of his death and his return and of his rejection by the Jews. Note in verse 15 that when he returns, having received the kingdom, he orders the servants to whom he had given the minas to come to him to give an account of how they have engaged in business during his time away. The first we read in verse 16 comes to him and says, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." This man had engaged, had invested, had applied that which the master had given to him in the business, and that had made a return. The response of the nobleman is to say to him in verse 17, "Well done, good servant." And he rewards him with authority over 10 cities. The second man comes and he indicates that he has made a return of 5 minas and he is rewarded with 5 cities. Another comes and he's carrying his mina in a handkerchief, that which you would use to wipe your brow if you are labouring hard. But he is not wiping his brow with this handkerchief. He is carrying the mina which he had been given and had been told to invest. Now it's clear that this servant, although numbered among the servants, just as Judas was numbered among the disciples, doesn't truly love the man who has given him this opportunity. For he says of the man, verse 21, "I was afraid of you." But note that he wasn't afraid of him to sufficient degree that he would do what he was asked to do. He says, "I was afraid of you because you're a severe man." He didn't like his master. He didn't like the opportunity that had been given to him, nor would he take up the responsibility that was his. And so the master says to him in verse 22, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man." He's quoting back here to the man what he sees the master to be. And he challenges him. And he says to him in verse 23, "You could have even taken the money into the bank or the table and have laid it there and I'd have collected some interest. But," he says, "you didn't. You didn't. You had no love for me. You had no love for what I gave to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take off you what I had given to you, and I'm going to give it to the one who had invested and had given himself to engaging in the business that I'd called you to engage in. And that's what he does. And then in verse 27, we find him speaking of all his enemies being brought to him and being slaughtered. Jesus is speaking here of heaven. Jesus has spoken here of the fact of his going to heaven and his returning, verse 15, from heaven. We are either the servants who have received the minas, or we are the citizens who hate him. There are no third parties in this parable. Those of you who are numbered among the citizens who go after Jesus and say, "We don't want you to rule our lives. We're happy to come to church on a Sunday morning, or we're happy to come to church on a Sunday night, but we're not going to have you rule our life. We don't love you." Well, take heed to what he says in verse 27. The judgment will come and he will slaughter you. But you will not die. You will suffer the punishment eternally. But for those of us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and whose salvation is guaranteed and who will go to heaven, not by virtue of what we do or say or think, but because of the plan of God and because of the work of Jesus, and because of the guaranteeing, sealing work of the Holy Spirit, we, note, have a responsibility. He gives to us His Word. He gives to us the privilege of prayer. He gives to us the means of grace and the sacraments. He gives to us fellowship. And He says to us, "I want you to engage in business until I come back." What business? The business of building the kingdom. And what he's looking for us to do is to engage in that business of building the kingdom, using the word that he has given to us, using the facility of prayer, engaging in the fellowship that we have with one another. And his goal and his desire is that we should bear fruit. What did Jesus say to his disciples before he left them? "As you are going into the world, make disciples of all nations." He spoke to them in John chapter 15 and he says, "Remain in me and I will abide in you." And the purpose of his abiding in us, and rather our abiding in him, is what? "I chose you and I appointed you to do what? To go and bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last." So the desire of Jesus for us now is that we would engage in his business. That we would take the mina that he has given to us, and that we would utilize the gifts that God has bestowed us with, and we would apply ourselves to investing that mina in the lives of others in order to see it bear much fruit. We have to invest it in our own lives. We have to invest the word in our own lives to produce fruit in our own lives. Fruit of love and obedience. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but Jesus says, those who truly believe me, love me and obey my commands. So we must take this which God has given to us, and we must invest it in our own lives. We must invest it in the lives of our children and our young people. God has blessed us with children. He has blessed us with young people. And it is our privilege to invest in them the Word of God and to pray for them and to call that God would save them, that they might be added to us and that our minute might become 2 minutes and 3 minutes. And it's our responsibility to take the Word of God and to share it with those in our family and to pray for them. And to give ourselves to these things. Why? Why? So that that fruit might be born. Do you note what the first servant says when he returns? He doesn't say, "I went and I invested it, and I have produced 10. What does he say? "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Lord, your word will build your church. Lord, as we pray to you, hear our prayers and build your church. Lord, as we enjoy fellowship with one another, and these people see how we love one another, draw in the elect. Lord, not what I do, but what you do through your word and by your spirit. Lord, not that I would be thanked, not that I would be exalted, but that your will would be done." And that's what Jesus Christ says to you and to me. Our place in heaven is guaranteed. But our position in heaven is up for grabs. Those of us who really, really, really invest in the Word of God, in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our young people, in the lives of those around us, those of us who pray earnestly, those of us who seek to build the fellowship of the church, those of us who labor in the things of God, we, because of what God will do through His Word and through His answered prayer, we will receive authority over many cities in the kingdom of God. Those of us who just want to get by, who just want to save face, those of us who don't take the privilege of investing God's word in our hearts and in our minds, those of us who don't pray and labor before God for the salvation of those whom we love, those of us who participate periodically in the fellowship of the church, those of us who hold back and don't give ourselves, well, those of us who do that, we can't expect to receive the same reward in heaven. Your position in heaven is up for grabs. And your position in heaven is not determined by the fact of your position on earth. I will not have any higher position in heaven by virtue of being your minister and a teaching and ruling elder in this church. The only basis on which I would have a higher position over any of you is if I am truly investing that which God has given to me. The elders in this church won't have any higher position in heaven by virtue of the fact that they're an elder. The only basis of any position they will have is whether they are investing truly in the things of God. The deacons in this church will not have any higher position than any of you. The only position they will have will be by virtue of what they are investing in terms of the minute that God has given them. Each of you will have a position in the kingdom of God in heaven based on what? Based on what you have done with what God has privileged with you during your time here on earth. And we have been greatly privileged. We have the Word of God in our own language. There are many people in this world who believe in Jesus, truly believe in Jesus, and read scraps of the Bible that have been handed around. There are many people in this world who would love to have the opportunity of hearing two sermons once a month, let alone two sermons in one day. There are many people in this world who don't enjoy the fellowship that we have, who yesterday would have been an amazing event for them, to have been out in the company of so many believers playing fun and games, running along with a spoon and a potato on it. Many believers in the world will have delighted in that. Delighted in that. My friends, we are immensely privileged. You're encouraged to read the Word of God every day. You have the Let's Worship God. You're encouraged to read the Word of God every week. You have the Mets. You have the privilege of coming and hearing me teach for 25 minutes on a Sunday morning if you want to do that. Every Sunday morning in the hall. You have the privilege of hearing the Word of God preached to you from the Word of God twice on the Lord's Day. You have the privilege of being encouraged to come to corporate prayer. You have the privilege of being encouraged to participate in the fellowship activities of this church. None of you were missed out, I'm sure, by David and Angela when they were organizing the congregational trip. I don't think any of you were not asked to come. And if you were, go up and speak to them afterwards, and I'm sure that you'll never ever be missed again. You'll never be missed again. The privileges that we share in. The privileges that we share in. The Word of God given to us in our own words. You're exhorted to come to the worship of God. If you're not here, one of us is on the phone. Is everything all right? Are you all right? We encourage you and exhort you to come to pray. Come and join with the people of God in prayer. We produce it for you. We encourage you. We give you calendars. We give it to you in whatever way we can so that you can absorb it in every way you can absorb it. Why? Because we want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. Why? Because we want you to take that and invest that. Why? Why do we do these things? Why do we do this? Why do we encourage you in the mess? Why do I spend 20 minutes in there every Lord's Day morning teaching you the things of God? Why do I preach to you? Because I want you to have a high position in heaven. I want you to take this thing and I want you to invest this and be right up there, right up at the very top, right up at the very Shekinah glory of our King. And I want to give you every opportunity you can. And I encourage you, you invest your life in other ways. You invested your life, some of you men, for years and years and years to provide a roof for your family. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to provide a roof for your family. And you invest yourself in a hobby. That's wonderful. Glad you invest yourself in a hobby. But what are you investing in the kingdom of God? What is it that will see you up there among the angels when Christ is building His kingdom? When we're walking the earth, how many cities will you be governing over? What is your dream? What's your aspiration? What are you thinking of building? What are you thinking of leaving and going on to? Are you counting your bank balance? Are you saying, well, I leave behind in my will this and I leave this and I leave this and I leave this and I leave this? Great! Wonderful! But don't spend your days worrying about what you'll leave behind. Spend your days thinking about what you're going to get the other side. Think of what your investment's going to get the other side. Invest with the desire to see a wonderful return on the other side. You've been given it. You've been given it. You've been given it. You've been given it in every way, shape, or form. And if you think there's some way that I can give it to you personally that will help you move forward and investing that in your life, you just come and speak to me. If there's something that I'm missing, you come and speak to me. If there's some way that I can help you invest what God has given to you, come and speak to me. And together we'll sort it out. And we will make sure that whatever you're investing it to hear those words. Give that man that great reward. Give that woman that great reward. Dare any of you hear? Hear the words. Take it from them. And give it to him. Dare any of you hear? Hear the words. Take it from her and give it to her. This is a serious challenge. And it goes to each one of us. Because you tell me, honestly, look me in the eye and tell me that you're investing as you could or investing as you should. And what's at stake is our eternal existence. Our eternal existence in the heavenly realms. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.